Proverbs 12, verse 10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Let's pray and again ask for God's help. Father, we confess, Lord, unless you come, I preach in vain. Lord, unless you come, we have gathered in vain. And so, God, we beg you to come and be with us, Lord. We beg you that we would hear from you this morning. We beg you to guard my heart and mouth and mind from anything that is untrue, unhelpful, unbiblical, any pride, Lord. Cast it all aside. And God, we pray that you would be here. We pray, Lord God, that you would be our teacher. We pray, oh God, that you would give us minds and hearts fixed on you. And Lord, what you have to say to us through your word. And so God, please, for Jesus' sake, help us. We are your children. We are your babies. We are your little children, your little lambs. And apart from you, we can do nothing. And so God, we help you. We beg you to help us today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, we have our king, the king, teaching his children to be merciful and loving and compassionate and warning us against cruelty. Here we have our king speaking to us this morning, calling us as a people to be a merciful, a loving, a compassionate and kind people, and warning us to turn away from cruelty. And what do we see? Number one, the righteous has regard for his beast. Look again at Proverbs 12:10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. And as we've asked so many times as we've gone through the book of Proverbs is, who are the righteous? The righteous are the ones who regard the lives of their beasts. Who are the righteous? And it's very important that we know this. Who are the righteous? The righteous, my friend, are those who have seen in their lives that they are very much not righteous. That they are not good. I wonder how many of you who came here this morning, if someone asked you the question, are you a good person? Would you say, why, yes, I'm a very good person. When the Bible actually says there's none good. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. That we have all turned from the right good way and gone our own selfish way. Or you might even answer the way Jesus answered. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, there is none good but God alone. Friend, the first step to becoming a righteous person is to seeing that you are not righteous. You are not good. You have sinned against a good and a righteous and a holy God who is angry about your sin. And for those of you who haven't trusted Christ, God's wrath abides upon you. God's wrath abides upon you so that if you die in your sins, He will punish you forever in hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you see, God loves the unrighteous. God loves sinners. This is the good news for you this morning, for me, for all of us this morning, is that God loves sinners and He's not willing that any should perish. And so to make people righteous, God has done something. He has acted in history. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, into this world. And Jesus never sinned. Jesus is the righteous one, like no one has ever been righteous. And Him, He alone, the only one who did not deserve to die for His sins, He died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. The Father was crushing the Son, striking the Son, smiting the Son. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him in our place. Condemned, He stood. And He died. He died. The Prince of Glory died and was buried. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He rose up from the grave. He's alive. He's alive now. He reigns. He rules to save anyone who would come and believe in Him. And friend, we're here today and not yesterday. We're meeting on the Lord's Day because Jesus rose from the dead. On the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And if you believe in Him, He will save you. He will forgive you of all your unrighteousness and make you clean. Impute His righteousness to you. Forgive all your sins and give you His Spirit and change you. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is how you become righteous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough for it. You must simply believe in Him. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Have you done that, my friend? Have you trusted Christ? None of this sermon will make sense unless you've trusted Jesus. If you've come to Christ, this is for the righteous. The righteous. Become righteous. Take Christ as your all in all. If you have questions about that gospel, I would love to talk with you. I'll be in the back afterwards. Brother JC will be up front to talk with you, pray with you. Other Christians are here. We would love to speak with you about that gospel that you might be forgiven and be made righteous in Christ alone. But this proverb is speaking about the righteous, those who have trusted in Christ. And for those who have trusted in God, trusted in Christ and are righteous, there will be a change in your life. You won't go on living the same way. And you will obey Christ's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we see that God has commanded His people to care for their animals. I was speaking to one lady this morning and telling her I'm going to preach a sermon on animals. And she's like, oh my, how are the people going to like that, a sermon on animals? God cares about animals. God cares about animals, and He commanded His people in the Ten Commandments to care for their animals. Exodus 20, verse 10, the commandment about the Sabbath day, setting aside a day for rest and worship. Exodus 20, 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock. And so the animals are to be rested, just like the people. God cares for the beasts. He cares for the animals. Deuteronomy 25, 4, you shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. And so as the ox would tread the grain, God commanded His people not to muzzle them, not to put something over their mouth so that they couldn't graze and eat at the same time. He wanted them to be able to eat while they treaded the grain. And Matthew Henry comments on Deuteronomy 25:4 and says, we must not only be just, righteous, but we must be kind to all who are employed for our good. Not only to maintain, to take care of them, but to encourage them. And so ancient Israel, they were shepherds. They took care of animals, sheep, goats. They took care of animals and God commanded them to take care of these animals. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. Takes care of their needs. Provides food for them. Takes care of their desires. Provides them with shelter when they need it. They care for their beast. That's what the righteous person does. Well, I realize that not many of you are farmers. Any farmers here this morning? No. Though there are no farmers here this morning, I want to ask the question, what about pets? Does the Bible say anything about pets? Dogs, cats, gerbils, hamsters. You know, I trust that the Lord is in charge of what I preach on. And in the normal planning schedule of what I was going to preach, this was the sermon to preach today. And in the last month in our church, two families have lost pets that they hold very dearly. They held very dearly to and loved. The Heaters lost Brandy, their dog, and the Boodoos lost Chamsky, their dog that they cared for. And in God's providence, He has me preaching on this today. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control of what is preached in this pulpit. What about pets? Well, I would direct you to 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6. This is the closest thing I could find in Scripture to give us some kind of insight into a pet in the Bible. And in this chapter in the Bible, if you remember, David has committed a great sin. Many sins. David has lusted after a woman. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to try to cover his tracks, he has sent Uriah, her husband, off to the front line of battle to be slaughtered and killed so that he could have her for himself. And God sends Nathan to confront David about his sin. And we see what Nathan says to David in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 6. Let's read that together. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb," that's a female lamb, "which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" You see how God confronted David? He told this story of this poor man who didn't have much, but he had this little ewe lamb, this female lamb that he loved and cared for and brought it up as his own daughter and cared for this lamb like a pet. And then the rich man who had all kinds of flocks, had all these herds that he could slaughter for this guest that came, this rich man took the poor man's little lamb and killed it. And you see how David responds. Wicked. That is wicked. That is evil. And of course, Nathan goes on to say, "You are the man, David. This is about you. This is about you. You stole Bathsheba. You killed her husband. This is about you." But I want you to simply notice that Nathan, inspired by God, uses this story about this little lamb. One commentator, Jameson Fawcett Brown, comments about this story. "This story was founded on a common custom of pastoral people, those who shepherd, who have pet lambs, which they bring up with their children and which they address in terms of endearment." And so from the prophet Nathan's convicting story, it seems that pet relationships that included deep affection, deep care, existed in ancient times. Otherwise, this story wouldn't have been so convicting to David. I simply want you to notice that. And God commands, God says, the righteous has regard for their beast, regard for their animal, care for their animal, tender mercy toward their animals. Now, since the righteous regards the life of his beast, he regards the life of animals, how much more will the righteous regard the lives of those made in the very image of God? Let me be clear on that, friends. Animals are not made in God's image. People are made in God's image. So if the righteous God says the righteous people of God shall regard the life of their beast, how much more do the righteous have regard for the life of those made in the very image of God Almighty? Friends, we are the zenith of God's creation. People are. Not the sun, not the Grand Canyon, not the stars, not dogs and cats. People. Psalm 8, 5 and 8. Psalm 8, 5 and 8. The psalmist speaking to the Lord, yet you have made him, humanity, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. If we are to have regard for the life of beasts, how much more should we have regard for the lives of others made in God's image? Friend, how are you treating one another? How are you treating one another? Are you more friendly to your dog than you are to men and women made in God's image? Romans 12, 9 through 10 and 13 through 18. God commands us, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's why I hate it when people say, I love you, but I don't have to like you. Read your Bible. That does not exist. That is satanic. I love you, but I don't like you. You better get on your face and pray that God helps you like them. With brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. Brotherly love. Care for one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another, husbands and wives, in showing honor. Outdo one another, children, in showing honor to brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Friends, when is the last time you had someone into your home who could never pay you back? Who could never return the favor? Maybe they even smelled bad. Someone you don't normally hang out with. When is the last time you showed hospitality to a stranger? God commands His people to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Friends, we ought to learn from this proverb that if the righteous are kind-hearted, compassionate to their beasts, not made in God's image, how much more compassionate ought the righteous be to those made in His image? Those made in God's very image. Secondly, notice that the mercy of the wicked is cruel. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. Proverbs 12:10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Friends, do you know that all the wicked can do is sin? Did you know that? The only thing the wicked can do is sin. And yes, relatively speaking, there are nice things that the wicked do for other people, but not in God's sight. Did you know that? All the wicked can do is sin. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Friends, that's why even kind acts of the unbeliever toward others are displeasing in God's sight, because everything is to be done for the glory of God. Everything is to be done to honor God, to show His value, to show His beauty. The unbeliever can't do that in anything that they do. And often, what the wicked thinks is merciful is actually cruel and hateful. Isn't that strange what the text says? But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Let's think about that in our society and in our own hearts. There are some who would say that the death penalty is wrong because it's not merciful. But friend, I wonder if you see how that's cruel. First of all, God commands the death penalty. He commands it before the law. He commands it in the law. He commands it in the new covenant. And He will bring it to pass for all eternity in the age to come. Genesis 9:6, if man sheds blood, then by blood shall man be shed. If man sheds the blood of man, then by man shall his blood be shed. That's pre-law. Over and over again in the law, God commands the death penalty. In the New Testament, Romans 13, God says He gives the sword to the state. He doesn't give a pacifier to the state. He gives a sword to the state. And the sword is for punishing wrongdoers. Paul himself said, if I've done anything worthy of death, then I'm willing to be put to death. And in the age to come, there's eternal death. Friend, God testifies every day that He's for the death penalty. 150,000 human beings die every day in this world. And God says, amen, because sin is wicked and sin is evil. And so many of you know that Dylan Roof, this white supremacist, went into this church in Charleston and shot 9 people made in God's image. And he was given the death penalty. And that's right. That's right. But see, that there are all these wicked people who say, no, that's not merciful. We should have mercy. We should have mercy and let him live. No, my friend. When you let someone live who has killed a man, multiple men and women, and you let them live, what do you say about those people that he killed? That they mean nothing. Their value is nothing. You see? You see? It's like the cartoon of the man being pulled away to be executed, and he's crying out, sanctity of life, sanctity of life, sanctity of life. And the man dragging him away says, exactly. Exactly. Because life is so valuable. Because life has meaning. Because these men and women are made in God's image. If you take the life of a man or woman, you should die. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And so, in Canada, I don't remember if you remember this story. In Canada, there was a man on a bus and he chopped a man's head off on the bus and held up the head for people to see. Canada has released that man to be free because supposedly he lost his mind. Well, yeah. But do you see how wicked that is? To let a man go free that chopped somebody's head off? The mercy of the wicked is cruel. That is cruel. How else do we see this in our society? The mercy of the wicked being cruel. We see it in the matter, the sin of homosexuality. Homosexuality. Men with men having sexual relations and women with women having sexual relations. This proverb applies to those wicked so-called churches that tell people it's okay in God's sight to indulge in these kinds of sins. Do you see how wicked that is to tell someone it's okay to indulge in these kinds of sins when God says if you indulge in these kinds of sins and don't repent, you will go to hell forever? Do you see how wicked and cruel that is to think, oh, we're loving and merciful and we're affirming at this church. So they think they're being merciful, they think they're being loving, but they're being cruel because they're helping people go to hell. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 is clear. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's our calling as a pastor and as a church to tell people who are doing these sins, the loving thing is to tell them to repent. Not pat them on the back and say, it's okay. It's okay to live that way. That's cruel. Friend, that is the greatest hate speech. To tell people that it's okay to indulge in a behavior that God forbids. There are ministers in churches that think they're being merciful and loving and open and affirming, but they're actually being cruel and hateful and wicked. You can't get much more cruel than helping people go to hell. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, you struggle with same-sex desires, you're in bondage to a homosexual lifestyle, we love you. I love you. And I want to tell you what God says. He says, turn from that sin. Turn and come to Christ. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. You'll be cleansed. You won't go to hell. But friend, for me to pat you on the back for any sin and just say it's okay, it's okay for you to live like that, that is cruel. What about abortion? How about abortion? I speak with women who are planning to have abortions, and I get arguments like this. I can't take care of this baby. It would be cruel for me to bring this baby into this world. It's better to abort them. Because if I bring them into this world, it's just a terrible life for them. That's the mercy of the wicked. The mercy of the wicked looks like paying a doctor to chop the baby up into little pieces. And it's wicked, it's cruel, it's evil. But that's the mindset. The mindset is, I've either got to abort the baby or keep the baby, but I can't give the baby up for adoption. Friend, that's wicked, that's evil. The executive director of the Sierra Club, this environmental group who stands up for the environment, they came out and said recently that they affirm pro-choice. Pro-choice is to be anti-Christ and pro-murder. I hope you know that. Pro-choice. Pro-choice is to be pro-mothers and fathers chopping their children up. It's wicked. It's evil. They're pro-choice. And they say they are because they want to prevent overpopulation. And it will be better for the environment. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. God says in Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're pregnant and you're considering an abortion, we want to help you. We want to help you do the right thing. Obey the Lord and keep that baby. Take care of that baby. And if you've had an abortion, there's mercy. There's mercy in Jesus. There's salvation in Jesus. Come to Christ. Confess your sins. As we read, the assurance of pardon. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Forms of racism. What about forms of racism? And the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Remember the days of segregation. Oh, we're going to separate you, but it's going to be equal. It's going to be equal. Aren't we so merciful? It's just so mercy. It's going to be equal but separate. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. They like to play the moral card. Oh, this is moral. This is good. This is right. Or in railing against interracial marriage. Oh, no. God didn't mean for the races to intermix like that. Oh, what about the children? See, all these moral, merciful arguments that are wicked, that are evil. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. Acts 17:26 says, and He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. All peoples made in God's image with value and dignity. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. How about biblical discipline or rebuke? Parents say, I can't spank little Johnny. I can't spank little Johnny. I loved little Johnny. Can't make Johnny cry. Can't make Johnny feel pain on his rear end. Friend, what does God say? I don't care what the government agencies say. I don't care. I don't care. You don't care. We follow Christ. And what does Christ say in His Word? Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Hates them. Friend, if you're sparing discipline to your children by applying some pain to the rear end, God says you hate them. I'm not talking about beating and child abuse. As I've told you over and over again, my mother spanked my rear end with a paddle with holes drilled in it. Bam, 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 bam. And I cried. It hurt. If she didn't do it, she hates me. That's God's Word. That's God's Word. We'll get more of that in verse 13. But you see how the mercy of the wicked is cruel. They think they're being merciful to their children. But, oh, we don't do that form of punishment. We love our children. When God says you hate their guts, when you don't do that, the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. I mean, this applies to personal rebuke. Not only discipline of children, but when we see one another going the wrong way, it's not loving to just let them go the wrong way. The loving thing comes to people and says, I'm concerned about you. I love you. We rebuke one another in love and humility. Church discipline. When we have members in the church who openly and unrepentantly continue in sin. Friend, the loving thing to do is not pat them on the back and say, oh, that's great, that's fine. That's like saying, go to hell. Go to hell. That's what that's like. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. The loving thing to do is to call them to account. You haven't been here on Sunday for this and that amount of time. You can't continue in this sin. You must turn. You must repent. You must believe. Come back. We love you, please. And we go after them. And then two of us go after them. And then the church goes after them. And if they won't listen to the church, we excommunicate them. Because God tells us to do it. And that's what love does, in hopes that they'll see their sin and repent and come back to Jesus. That's love. That's what love does. Does. That's mercy. In order for our mercy to be true mercy and not cruel hatred, God and His Word must define mercy. We must learn what mercy is from God and His Word. And what is the basis of that mercy? The basis is God is the most righteous and most merciful friend. God Himself is the most righteous and merciful friend. We are called by God to regard the lives of animals and to be merciful to others because God is righteous and merciful. We are to be like Him, and we learn what true mercy is by looking to Him and His Word. God created all the animals. God created the animals. Genesis 1:21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God cares for animals. Remember Noah's Ark? Remember he saved animals so that they could populate the earth after he wiped out everybody. And notice in Genesis 9:12, that God made the covenant with the animals too, that He wouldn't again destroy the earth by water. Or remember Jonah 4:11. Remember Jonah 4:11? God sends Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach that they should repent. In Jonah 4:11. God responds to Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God had His mind on the cattle. Mercy on the cattle. Why do animals exist? They exist for the glory and praise of God. Animals exist for the glory and praise of God. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, 24 through 35. Amazing passage of God's delight in His creatures. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships, the Leviathan, which You formed to play in it. These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they are dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Friend, that ought to come out of your mouth when you go to the zoo. When you look at animals, and it should point you to the glorious creative God that we have, and praise Him for His creativity. That's the psalmist ends with praise to God over the works of God's hands. In animals, God created them for His glory. And God cares for you, my dear believer, more than He cares for the animals. He cares for you more than He cares for the animals. And so Jesus speaks of the birds in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Jesus is using arguments, using animals, for why you should not be anxious, for why you should not fear. I don't know, dear brother or sister, what's going on in your life today, what you're anxious over, what you're fearful over. But Jesus says that His Father takes care of the birds, and how much more value are you to Him than little birdies? He's going to care for you. He's going to care for you. God cares for people more than animals. An illustration of this is when Jesus casts out demons that are in this man into a herd of pigs, and they run into off the cliff and die. Jesus cares for people being set free from demonic possession more than He cares for the animals. And I want you to just see the mercy heart of God. The mercy heart of God. The tender mercies of our God, who cares for the animals, who cares for them, and yet cares even more for you. For you. Let's look at the mercy heart of God in three brief little places. I was reading, some of you are reading the Bible reading plan, the McShane Bible reading plan, and I'm reading that plan. And I was just struck recently by God's mercy toward Rachel. God's mercy, His tender care, His regard for the life of Rachel. Jacob's wife, one of Jacob's wives. In Genesis 31, 30 verse 1, we read, "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I die.'" And so I want you to notice the sinfulness of Rachel. I want you to notice that she was envious of her sister. She had envy in her heart, covetousness in her heart. And she was not content. Not content. "Give me children or I die." Friend, how many of you are envious this morning? You look around, you see this person's gifts or this person's station in life or what this person has and you don't, and you envy them. "I want that. I deserve that. I should have that. I'm going to steal that." And how many of you are here this morning and you're not content? You are not content in life. You're frustrated. This is Rachel. This is Rachel. Envious. Not content. In Genesis 30, verse 3, "Then she said, 'Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her.'" So she even resorts to sexual immorality, giving this servant to sleep with her husband that she might have children through her. So not only is she envious, Not only is she discontent, she is willing to go to the extreme of sexual immorality to get what she wants. She's willing to sin to get what she wants. And then Genesis 30, 22 through 23 just broke me. It just broke me at the compassion of our God. Even in her sin, in her rebellion, in her immorality, in her envy, in her discontentment. Read Genesis 30, verses 22 through 23. Then God remembered Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her. Listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Why? Why is God so kind to wicked sinners? Because He has a mercy heart. He has a mercy heart more than any man. Oh friend, don't let me fall into the hands of man. Don't let me fall into the hands of the mercy of the wicked, which is cruel. Let me fall into the hands of my God. Oh, He has a mercy heart, my friends. He has a mercy heart, a compassionate heart. He cares for His people. The punishment that David deserved when he numbered the people, and God gave him three choices. And in 2 Samuel 24:14, David said, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. I want to fall into the hands of my Jesus. His mercy is great. Oh, friend, if you're here this morning and you're a sinner, you've committed sexual immorality, you're discontent with life, you hate your life, you're envious, friends, fall into the hands of Jesus. Come to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. He has mercy. He has mercy for those who cry to Him. And the mercy heart of Jesus. What about the mercy heart of Jesus? Friend, this is one of the greatest paragraphs I've ever read. Speaking about Jesus and His compassionate heart. His compassionate heart towards sinners. The strongest comfort for you, this author writes, struggling to grasp and enact the high level of commitment that Jesus required. Jesus required some major commitments. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Forsake everything and follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Strong commitments Jesus requires. If you're struggling to grasp and enact the high level of commitment that Jesus required, look at Jesus' response to the failures of His disciples. Look at the response of the failures of Jesus' disciples. They failed to understand. They received Jesus' strong rebuke in Mark 8, where He openly suspects them of hard hearts, unperceiving eyes, and stopped ears. They lacked faith. They responded to Jesus' second and third death predictions with remarkable insensitivity. They were competing with each other. Who's the greatest? They were arguing, who is the greatest? Who will sit at the right hand? Jesus' steady loyalty to His disciples in return will encourage you, weak saints. In Mark 14, the disciples failed completely in the very self-denying obedience that Jesus made essential for eternal life. For in Mark 14, Peter denied Jesus. The rest abandoned Jesus, all in order to save their own lives. Yet throughout this increasing failure by the disciples, Jesus remained faithful to them. Friend, what must Peter have been thinking? What must Peter have been thinking when he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times with curses and swearing? Was he thinking of Jesus' words, if you deny me before men, I shall deny you before my Father in heaven? Oh, there's no hope for me. I've done what Jesus said. I've denied you, Lord. There's no hope. No hope. Only condemnation. Friends, some of you feel that way. Some of you feel that there's only condemnation for you. But look how Jesus treated Peter. Look how Jesus treated the repentant Peter. Yes, there's repentance. But look how he treated the repentant Peter with kindness, with gentleness, restoration. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Three times he asked for the three denials. And Peter was restored. And God used him mightily to preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Friends, see the mercy heart of our God. That's the basis for our kindness to animals and our kindness to one another. Jesus Christ has regard for the life of every beast like no one has ever had regard for the beasts. Colossians 1:19 through 20 says this, "For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." Reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. All things includes animals. All things. Reconcile all things to Himself. And so there will come a day when animals will die no more. There's coming a day when death will be totally abolished. And animals will die no more. And Jesus cares for beasts this way. There will be peace between animals someday. No more eating of one another. No more eating of human beings. There will be peace between animals and peace between human beings. And they will be perfectly cared for. Because Jesus shed His blood on the cross. Because Jesus shed His blood on the cross. Isaiah 11, 6 through 8. Is going to be true in the new heavens and the new earth. Have you ever read Isaiah 11, 6 through 8? You should read it. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. An adder is another poisonous snake. Friend, this is the picture that God gives us of the new heavens and the new earth. When God, Jesus reconciles all things to Himself. And there's peace. There's peace in the animal world. There's peace between humans and animals. And so we are kind and compassionate. We are kind and compassionate to animals because our great God created them for His glory, and He is kind and compassionate to animals, and He is more kind to us, His children, and therefore we ought to follow Him in that and be kind and compassionate to one another. Jesus cares for every beast. His mercy cannot be increased. He shed His blood for great to least, the Lamb of God, our great High Priest. He rose so soon all deaths deceased, and we will everlasting feast. Friend, this is the good news we have in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to apply these words to our hearts. Father, we praise You for Your word. God, we praise You that You teach us about how to even relate to animals. God, we praise You for creating animals. We pray, Lord, that as we see them, we would regard their lives, that we would be righteous people in the way that we treat animals. And Lord, that we would even more so be righteous in the way we treat one another. God, we pray, Lord, that You would keep us from in any way having mercy such that it's cruel. Lord, keep us from being deceived. Keep us from being deluded. And may we learn what true mercy is as we look to You and look to Your Word. Father, please make us a merciful, a loving, a compassionate, and a humble people. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.